Maybe we could all rise and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow here, Lord, as your people. We stand in your presence this morning with a desire to hear from you and a desire to worship you and a desire to draw closer to you. Father, a desire that we might learn of you and of your ways and of your kingdom. Father, most of all, we desire that you would be glorified in us as your people. Father, we look to you this morning, asking, Father, that if you should see fit, Lord, to visit us here in love and speak to us, Lord, we would be very thankful, Lord. We would be we are deeply indebted to you for all that you've done for us, and we just worship you in that way this morning, realizing that. Realizing, Lord, that we were, all of us, were wretched, poor, and blind, and naked, Lord. And yet you have redeemed us and purchased us. You have renewed us. You've changed us and called us into your kingdom. And this morning we desire to serve you. We desire to worship you, and we desire just that your presence would be here and that you would be glorified. Just pray for a clarity of mind and heart, Lord, as we share here. Just pray that these few words could be blessed of you, Father, and that our lives could be changed. And we just want to worship you in that way this morning. And pray that you would speak to and touch each heart, Lord, as we're here today. Let's worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to greet all of you in Jesus' name this morning. I want to take this opportunity to thank all of you for praying. In times past, I've heard testimonies. I've heard people share that they could sense that they were being prayed for, and I would say that that's been my experience this week. And I do want to thank all of you. Do want to thank all of you for praying. A few different things I wanted to share this morning, a few different things on my heart, but the message that I feel like the Lord wanted me to share this morning was one that I have at different times thought to share here, and then it seemed like this week the Lord gave liberty to share from a verse in Isaiah 59. I want to thank Brother Leon for what he shared this morning here. It was a blessing to me, and also the other things that were spoken here already this morning. Also the song service. I was really blessed with the song service. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. Actually, we'll back up and begin in verse 16. Verse 15 says, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and thy word, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Beautiful promise there to the church. The text this morning is the scripture here. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. The burden, I think, for the message this morning, it's a number of things, but a couple of things that were on my heart was thinking of the brothers and sisters that are leaving next week, and Brother Barry and his family, Brother James and Sister Joanne, and also know there's a number that are going to Florida in a week or two here. And I thought to have a message this morning on this text. And you pray for me, feeling a little scattered here, but we trust the Lord will speak to us here. And I don't know if I've heard different thoughts on this text in the past, and don't know necessarily that my interpretation is the only one. I believe it can be interpreted in, you may interpret that as a future. I've heard it that way, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, we can trust that God will help us. God will raise up a standard against him. I've heard it interpreted that way, and I believe that to be true. I believe but I believe it also has another understanding of it, which I think also applies. And part of the burden this morning is that I know that what I share here this morning probably won't be new to a lot of you, but I do realize that as we're here, we gather every Sunday morning, and sometimes it seems like we blink our eyes and there's another whole group of children that's sitting up front, and the ones that were there before aren't up there anymore, and I realize that sometimes we need to we can't forget the big picture of what's going on in this world, what's really happening, and sometimes we just assume that everyone knows, and we need to reiterate these things to our children again and again. What's going on in the world today? And I'm going to give a couple illustrations here, and they're pretty basic illustrations, but just to start here, just so you know where I'm coming from, that we keep our lives in a biblical reality, that our lives are that as we go about from day to day, that we're living in reality with scriptures as to what the scriptures say, where we're at in life, and it's easy to forget in this country. Not so easy in other countries, but it's easy to forget in this country that time is short and that the end is near and that the Lord's coming back. It's easy to, that just kind of fades away here in this country. Life is good, the economy's good, and from one generation to the next, I believe that reality can just get lost. And We went to the Ark Encounter, and this is one of my illustrations, but you know, in the days of Noah, there were two groups of people. One was a real small group, and the other one was a fairly large group. Nobody really knows how many people there were, but there was a large number of people. Saw some estimations on how many there might have been. Millions of people, likely. But there were two groups of people in that day, and they were both living in their own reality. There was a small group of eight that had heard from God, and that was their reality. That was where they were living. They were doing what they were doing because of what God had said. And everyone else was living in a different reality, and it was reality to them. This other idea seemed foolish to them. So you have two groups of people. One of them is living in truth and in reality, and the other was living in an illusion. Jesus said they were marrying and given to marriage, and they were eating and drinking and just going about life. Not. We also know that there was great sinfulness. We don't want to miss that. God had told Noah that, you know, sin is great in the earth. And so two groups of people, just for an illustration. The other illustration is far more recent. If we'd think about what it was like in Germany in 1933. In 1933 in Germany, there was a man came to power, and he was a very, he had great leadership capabilities, and he was very charismatic, and as he was very influential, and as he began to influence the people, promising them that he was going to change the world, and that Germany would be a great nation, and if they would give their allegiance to him, things would go well. Promise them the world, so to speak. There was another group of people in Europe that looked at things completely different. They were of Jewish descent. They were also in Europe. They looked at things, they had a completely different perspective. I don't know, I'm not sure what they thought of Hitler at first. They may have believed that as well. However, they were, at least the more serious ones, were waiting for their Redeemer, waiting for Messiah, still waiting for Messiah. Having been chased out of Israel and out of their own country, scattered across the world. So I just want us to get this picture. It's pretty basic, but the German people, many of them were professing Christians. Hitler was not necessarily, but many of the people that followed him were, assuming themselves to be Christians, to be God's people, and yet allowing themselves to be persuaded to enter into this big conflict. And they began to, Hitler persuaded them to begin killing the Jews, and thinking that they were doing God's will in the whole thing. And so I just use that as an illustration this morning. Two groups of people, both convinced that they were right. I'm sure that perhaps the Jewish rabbis, they may have read this verse. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And I'm sure that there were some of them that were wondering, where's God? You know, why doesn't God come and help us? As they were just being killed, somewhere between 6 and 17 million of them. Okay, just those illustrations. The possibility of us being moved away from biblical truth and reality. Just thinking about that. Not just our generation, but the next. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, it seems that, you know, it's possible for Christians today to not see themselves as living in enemy, as that they're living in enemy territory. Now, if you travel to Haiti and you're kind of a foreigner there, it's easier to feel that way. It's easier to feel like I'm not at home. I'm, but you know, here we feel at home. This has been home, and we can lose the stranger and pilgrim mentality. And you know, we can lose the perspective of two kingdoms. And it sometimes happens between generations where we lose sight of the big picture of the kingdom of heaven. So let's just say a little introduction here this morning. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. We'll turn to Revelation 12, and I'd like to read that this morning, and hopefully you can follow with me. I know I'll have to move a little quickly here, but I'd like for us to think about just that we can lose the perspective that we're in enemy territory. The church is in enemy territory. Revelation 12, it's not that long. Maybe we'll just read the whole thing. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to think about this passage here this morning. I realize that there's different interpretations of this, and I don't know how you understand this. Do we see this as being something that happened in the past, or something that's going to happen in the future, or maybe we haven't really thought about it, or maybe it's both. Maybe it's some of these have a dual interpretation, and I don't want to get too deep into all of that. But in verse 7, it says that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels. and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So I'd like for us to think about that this morning, and I'm open to your thoughts on this, but I had this inspiration this week of that happening when Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. And we know that the devil lost his place in heaven before creation because he came to the garden there to deceive Eve. However, in verse 10, it says that for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And we have these pictures in the Old Testament. We have these pictures of Satan accusing God's people. We have one in Job. We know that that Satan was speaking there with God and accusing Job. And there's several of those. There's one in Zechariah. And I'll read that, Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And it seems to me, and I'm open to your thoughts on this, but it seems to me that the devil had some access to appear. It says in Job that the angels of the Lord gathered, and Satan was there with them. Satan was there, and I find that interesting. I don't know how necessarily to understand all that. But if you remember that Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. And it seems like it was the same, perhaps the same scenario. And so I had this thought of that when Jesus Christ appearing in heaven with his own blood, with his blood for the remission of your sins, for the remission of my sins, that there was no more place found in heaven for the devil. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. And I'm inspired by that. And I was thinking, you know, Brother Barry, when you go to Haiti, Brother James, when you go to Texas, there's no accuser in heaven that is pointing fingers at you and say, well, think of his past. Think of all those things he did. He's not fit to represent you in anywhere. Those accusations, they are no more. I don't believe those accusations exist in heaven because of the blood of Christ. It seems that when Jesus rose from the grave, now this, I realize you may have different thoughts on this, and ascended with his own blood, that there was no more room in heaven for the devil and his accusations. I was sharing this with a brother, and this was his thought on it. He said, rather, there is now an intercessor in heaven. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And but to go on here, it says, and therefore, because of this, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And I believe that's the reality that often that Christians miss, that we're living in enemy territory. He says here that the devil, that he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You know, there's no one knows how long, only God himself knows when he's going to fold up this earth, and the devil doesn't know when that is. And the devil knows he has but a short time. He doesn't know how long it is. Therefore, he has great wrath. You know, it's kind of like a child in school maybe doing a speed drill. And, you know, you set the timer. And Well, the timer's running, but you don't know where it's at. You just know it's running. And if you get that picture of the devil feverishly knowing that the clock is ticking. Knowing that the clock is ticking and having great wrath because of losing his place. Yeah, he's not has no access there anymore. I want you to think about that. You know, I don't. Says that he has but a short time. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to ask a question. Does the devil have power? So I've heard already that he doesn't. He's been defeated. But I hear Brother Barry come back from Haiti, and he says that the devil has a lot of power in places where there is more giving over to the devil and his power. I think that ought to concern us. If we abide in Christ, he has no power. He has no power over the Christian. The devil has no power over the Christian. But if we're going to live carnally or carelessly, we may find that he has more power. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's kind of like Goliath, you know. He was a man with a lot of power. But he had no power over David. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is in this world. except we engage ourselves in faith and fight, we will come under Satan's bondage. Goliath had no power over Satan. That's just so inspiring to me this morning, because David was walking in faith, and the power of God was with him. And Goliath had no power over him, and all of these other soldiers had their faith in the wrong armor. They had armor, and they wanted to fight, but they knew it was useless. They knew it was useless for them to fight, not having faith. So we have an enemy, there's a reality of that. I just want to share here. I don't know how this is going to come out this morning, but there's a reality of that when you travel. Brother James goes to Texas, and Brother Barry goes to Haiti. There's a reality to that we have an enemy, that what you're endeavoring to do is not going to go very far in your own strength. There's just a reality of that. However, the same thing applies to us here at home. There's really no difference. And sometimes I think the danger is that here at home we just kind of get used to being here, and the daily routines and our love for Christ can grow a little dim. We get caught up in things of this earth, and sooner than we think, we lose the reality that the Lord's coming back, and that we have an enemy here that has great wrath. You know, I just think that we can lose that. So the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. And I'd like to bring that into just today's reality. There's a lot of types of this in the Old Testament, of God doing this. In Noah's day, there was when wickedness was great in the earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And the Lord gave him some instructions, and so he began to go to work, and he built this tremendous structure, this ark that stood as a testimony and a standard against the world. And in every generation, God's been doing that. In every generation, God has been faithful to raise up a witness for Him, and that man is accountable. And that's just powerful to me. That ark stood as a testimony that somebody on the earth was hearing and obeying God. And God's been doing that in every generation. And today we're in the church age. I believe the church is that standard. That when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a people that are a testimony for Him. And I know that in the future, I don't know what all will happen. I think the warfare will increase. God will continue to do that. But I think of what Paul, just thinking of this warfare, Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. And I think it's easy for us to lose that reality. That's why we can walk by people every day and not really have a burden for their souls, is because we lose this reality. And Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's many people in strongholds today, and there's no one that's willing to attack them and pull them down. Today the church is that standard against the... We'd like to look at that, the standard of the church this morning. The overcoming standard we would like to look at in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." I'd like to spend a little time on that this morning. The blood of the Lamb to atone for and to cleanse away sin and to give new life. to take away the guilt and power of sin. And the word standard, I got ahead of myself here a little bit, but the word standard means it's like a banner or a flag forget what some of the other definitions were, but if we could visualize it in that way this morning. I'd just like to draw that this morning, just to give us a picture. Not very good at drawing, but I'm just going to draw a simple flag. Let's see this one. I'd like for us to think about a threefold witness here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives unto death by the cross. I'd like to first to think about this morning the blood. that cleanses away sin and gives new life. The word of their testimony. You know, I'd like to look at this in two parts. The word of our testimony. Jesus testified. He testified that he was the Son of God, to an infuriated. But there was another aspect to Jesus' testimony, and that was the testimony of his calling, and that he had a testimony of his calling and purpose on earth. And I think it's vital to the Christian. That it's not just our testimony is not only our redemption and our salvation and being pulled out of a life of sin, but it's also our testimony of our calling in life, that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because it brings a transparency to life that often I believe people are lacking, and a reality of what God is calling them to do. And it's part of our testimony. And it's part of overcoming. Because if we lose that, we still want to testify that we've been redeemed and that our lives have been changed. But there's no clear testimony and calling. And we lose our freedom. And thirdly, they love not their lives unto the death, the cross. And it's part of overcoming. But that's the banner. That's the banner. That's the standard that the Lord has raised up for his people to overcome by. They overcome the devil, willing to die. And that's also twofold, willing to die for Christ, but also putting to death the carnal and fleshly desires. It's a way of escape from every temptation. We like to think about power. If you think of a banner, we think about power. I'd like for you to think about in the military, the flag that you march under is the equivalent of the power that you have. If you're marching under the U.S. flag, then you have all the power that the U.S. can muster is behind you. It's basically the source of your power. One soldier of himself has very little power. But it's the power of the army, it's the power of the military that is behind him. If you're a soldier in a small country such as Haiti, it still means the same thing. All the power of that country will support its military. However, it's not all that much. It's very little. And Jesus said that all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And he said, go ye therefore. When you go under this banner, you have all the power of heaven and earth behind you. And it's the power that the Lord is wanting the church to have. In Mark 16, he says that nothing can harm you because of that power. However, if we lose part of the standard, the power diminishes. And that's the point I would like to make here today. If you've not confessed and repented of past sins and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, it's highly unlikely that you have much victory in your life today. It's nigh impossible. You may have some things that you overcome, but not as a whole. You're not going to be victorious. It's not possible. If you lose a clear testimony and your purpose in life is not clear, your life is not transparent, maybe I should say mine, it's for any of us, we become vulnerable. We become vulnerable to Satan and the enemy of our souls. And what we're seeing today in nominal Christianity is that they lift high the blood, but they drop the cross. And if we drop the cross, we end up with a fleshly and carnal life, And Satan can see all our vulnerabilities. And we can't overcome. And it's my burden that as a church and wherever we go, that we lift high the standard, that we make it a reality in our lives, each one of us, and we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Just a few thoughts here. I was planning to keep this short today. I'd like to give Brother Barry some time. But in closing, the devil attacks the faithful. We need to expect it. The devil attacks the faithful. That's what we see here. It's all out war on God's people. That's where the war is. Peter said he comes as a roaring lion. Violently at times, with violence. He comes as an angel of light, with deception. Lucifer means light bearer. That's who he was in heaven. He was a bearer of light. He knows how to do that. Paul said that he was not ignorant of Satan's devices. And, you know, may we not be ignorant of Satan's devices, of his tactics. I had an application that I wanted to make here today, and it's very basic and real simple, and I know that you know the answer to it. Do my decisions matter? Do my life, the decisions I make in life, do they matter? And to what extent do they matter? My decisions, the decisions I make in life, the decisions we make as a church, they either reflect carnality or they reflect the cross. And Satan can see the difference. I don't believe that Satan can read our minds. He observes our actions. Now, maybe you differ on that. But he observes our actions and he knows our weaknesses. And that's where he attacks us. As we take up the cross, we have victory over him. I'd just like for this to be real practical. But one of the tactics that the devil is using today, and it's a very simple one, is he uses pressure from Christians that are making fleshly choices. You see, if I walk in the flesh and make choices according to the flesh, then I'm putting pressure on those that are endeavoring to stand. And that's just a reality. That's for me, it's for all of us. If I walk that way long enough, I become part of the flood. I become part of the flood, and I'm no longer part of the standard. I'm no longer part of those who are fighting against and striving to walk in holiness. Overcoming is part of the battle. Overcoming is staying in the battle, is what I meant to say. You know, when we think of, a lot of times in this world, we think of sports, we think of victory, we think of getting past something and then it's over, right? And we can relax. In this battle, overcoming is simply staying in the battle. It's not over till we get home. It's not 2 weeks and then it's over and then we can relax. The battle is on until we get home. And those are some thoughts I had that, you know, we'd be a church of overcomers, whether we're at home, whether we're here, that we'd be a church of overcomers, bearing this standard, bearing the standard of Christ. Jesus Christ overcame by that, by his own blood, by his blood, by the word of his testimony, and by not loving his own life. He overcame that way. That's the way we overcome. And I think I'll just turn it over to Brother Barry. When we think of warfare, we get a wrong picture. We think of fighting. We think of force. We think of all those things. The church is looking for men who can overcome in humility, with lowliness of mind, and that depend on the power of God, the power that David had. And may we be that for the church and for our homes and for the souls of men. So one more thought I had this week is that it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege to be part of the Kingdom of Heaven. May we never lose sight of that, brothers and sisters. It's a great privilege. It's the greatest privilege that anyone could be given, is to be part, simply to be part of the Kingdom of Heaven. To know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that one day we shall see Him, and we'll receive our reward. That's a joy. We'll miss Brother Barry and your family, Brother James, when you leave, and you pray for us, and we'll do likewise. So God bless you.